scripture for this morning comes from Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And Paul writes, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Last week, Tricia and I were traveling home from one of Micah's baseball games, and we passed a sign advertising the Bob Ross Experience, just a few miles from here in Muncie. I'm not sure why we haven't gone yet. And in case you aren't old enough to recall, Bob Ross was a painter, an art instructor, and a television host of a show entitled The Joy of Painting. Now, second to his artwork, he was known for his pithy little sayings like, "There are no mistakes, just happy accidents." Or, "We want happy paintings. If you want sad things, watch the news." Or, "Go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is." And he likely taught, or at least inspired millions, including myself, to try my own hand at painting. Which always reminds me of this beginner's art set that I received one year for Christmas when I was probably about 11 or 12 years old. It included pastels and charcoals and colored pencils and this kneadable eraser that was kind of cool. It even had several tubes of watercolor paint. And from time to time, my dad would tune into Bob Ross. And he'd encourage me to watch, perhaps with the hope of inspiring the young artist in me, or maybe just hoping I might happy little accident myself into fame and fortune. Which, if you've ever seen me paint, you know didn't work. Still, it did teach me to pay attention to details, to better understand depth perception. And as Ross also stated, I learned it can be hard to see things when you're too close. So sometimes you have to take a step back. Now in our text for this morning, Paul is painting a picture of sorts, an image for the believers in Rome about how salvation works. Only he was doing so with words, with the hope that his audience might be able to see this image in their minds, right? Now, just so we're all on the same page, as you've heard me say, Paul was Jewish, a Hebrew of Hebrews, raised and educated in Judaism, becoming himself a teacher of the law. So when Paul writes, he's doing so from a Jewish mindset, which means that his understanding of God, and likewise Jesus, cannot be painted without the brush of his upbringing. So when Paul writes that the Roman believers are justified by their faith, he's doing so through the lens of the sacrificial atonement system. In other words, he's referring to the temple sacrifices that people would make to appease God for whatever sin or uncleanness or disease that had rendered them unfit for the presence of God. But for Paul, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. And through his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus becomes the atonement that not only fulfills, but surpasses the Jewish law. Which means, according to Paul, that by faith in Jesus, they, his hearers, are no longer separated from God by sin, but through the grace and action of Jesus, the barrier that was called the law no longer existed. Therein, they have peace with God. But peace here isn't just a feeling. It's a relational reality in which God is at peace with them, but not just individually, because through Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, God is at peace with the community, and the community is at peace with God. Now, Paul uses this fascinating image to help his hearers to visualize what he's trying to convey. He says, through Jesus, you stand in grace. But grace here isn't just a metaphysical or even a theological concept. Grace is the spirit that envelops them, like a great cloud binding them together into God's people. And Paul writes that through this grace comes the hope of sharing in the glory of God. But remember, Paul is a Hebrew, and for Hebrews, God's glory was often referred to as God's Shekinah, the Shekinah glory, which comes from two words meaning neighbor and dwelling. Interesting. God's Shekinah is there in the burning bush. God's Shekinah is what surrounds Moses on Mount Sinai. And God's Shekinah is what led the Israelites to the promised land, with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So it's the radiance of God's love that is at once visible, palpable, maybe even tangible presence of God. Now, as a result, Paul writes, the believers at Rome can boast in their sufferings, or perhaps better, they can know that the hardships that they endure, ridicule, alienation, even imprisonment, at least for Paul anyway, but that those things were not in vain, and instead have brought them into the light of God's love. Now, from this perspective, suffering leads to endurance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. And if you recall, hope is about sharing in the glory of God, the Shekinah, which does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into them, which is another great picture that God's love is poured into their hearts. Now, Paul circles back to Christ as the sacrificial lamb through whom God set these things in motion. And Paul says, while we were still weak, by which Paul could mean faith, but I think it could also mean youth or infancy. But while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly, or those who did not yet know God. And then Paul makes a comparison. He says it's a rarity that someone might die in the place of a righteous person, and rarer still in the place of a good person. But the proof of God's love, Paul insists, is that Jesus died in the place of all the ungodly, all the unlawful, all the unfaithful, all the sinners, which means that they have peace with God, not because of anything they've done, but because God's love is poured into them, because Christ died in their stead, even though they were sinners. So what I imagine Paul's painting looks like is all of God's people enfolded by God's grace and by God's glory, enfolded in the light of God's love, and at the same time exuding that same light, that same love toward one another. And that's a beautiful image, to be sure. But how does a first century text provide meaning for a 21st century church, especially one that no longer shares Paul's apocalyptic understanding, which no longer sees the law of Moses as the gateway to God, or which no longer understands the sacrificial system as substitutionary atonement? Now, as I read this passage, I too am drawn to its imagery of standing in grace, standing in the glory of God's love, and the picture of God's love being poured into us, which, if you looked at the newsletter this week, inspired an image of my youth drinking out of the garden hose. Now, I'm sure some of you recall this, that cool, clear, refreshing, plasticky water pouring forth. And it always seemed to flow faster than you can drink it. And so it would saturate your shirt and your shorts and maybe your shoes if you're wearing any, essentially saturating you from head to toe. That's what I imagine God's love being poured into us looks like. But the thing that fascinates me most about this passage is that it's past tense. I know you're thinking, duh, it's 2,000 years old. But what I mean is, even as Paul is writing, that these things have already happened. They've already come to pass, almost as if reconciliation was God's plan all along. So Paul's not pointing towards some future expression of God's love. He's saying it's a done deal. It's a foregone conclusion. It's a real life situation for both his first century hearers and his 21st century hearers. And as a result, we have peace with God, because in Jesus, any barriers that stood between us and God have been removed. Or I might say that in Jesus, we see a God who puts up no impediments, but is open and accessible to all. In fact, I believe this text invites us, regardless of legal status or sacrificial requirements or even position in life, into God's presence. Because in Jesus, we have peace with God. Because in Jesus, we stand in the grace and glory of God's love. Because in Jesus, we recognize God's love poured into us. And when we follow in Jesus' footsteps, that same love flows through us to a world much in need of God's love. There's a story that's told about some missionary Bible translators who were working with a tribe that could only speak a primitive tribal language, and they were trying to describe the word peace for these people. Now, it had taken a while, but ultimately a native who was working with translators offered up a combination of words that for those natives painted a beautiful picture. Translating the word peace into a combination of words that meant a heart that sits down, which suggests to me that peace with God is when our hearts, when God's heart, sit down together. How might you paint God's love being poured into us? What does God's love look like as it draws all God's people together? And how might you paint being at peace with God?